All right, verse 20. We'll read a couple verses so we can get an idea of where we're going. Verse 20 says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And then verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." All right, in verse 20, we stopped there last time. We start off with, "For the wrath of man." Now, the word wrath is this word right here, O-R-G-E. It looks like the word orgy, but it's Greek, remember, not English, and it's orge. A little accent there. And it refers to mental attitude. Mental attitude here. Wrath is mental attitude, anger. Of the most destructive sins known in the Bible, most of them are mental attitude. So this is referring to mental anger. And in this concept, it refers to any mental attitude sin. It could be bitterness, it could be jealousy, it could be anything. But this is just one of them. The interesting thing is, you can sit here tonight, and if you have, for example, pride, or if you have, like, jealousy or bitterness or anger, or even a guilt reaction, then that's a mental attitude sin which hinders you from learning the Word. Simple. You know, you can be here very pious and, you know, look well and not be out juking or whatever it is, and yet you can be in a position where you can't learn the Word even though you're in a place where you can. You could be out of fellowship. And if you're out of fellowship, you're a believer, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, but you're out of fellowship. And if you're out of fellowship, you can't learn anything. So this says the wrath of man, and the word for man is very interesting because there are a lot of different words in the Greek language for man. One of them is anthropos. That's a general term. But the word that's used here is the word aner, A-N-E-R, and it brings out a tremendous point. This word aner is different than the general term of anthropos, and it means nobleman, a person who is noble, nobility. Has nothing to do with aristocracy. This is referring to any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anthropos could be anybody. It could be an unbeliever. But aner means a believer. Here's what it means. Here's the cross. You've accepted Christ as your Savior, and you have eternal life. Now, before the cross, you may be just a man or mankind or anthropos. But now that you've accepted Christ as your Savior and you have eternal life, now you're called aner, which is a term for nobility, man in the noble sense. See, and that's you as a believer representing yourself before the Lord. You have a new birth, and at the new birth, every person is nobility. Now, I want you to see something very interesting here. You have this word man for on air, which means nobility. Then you just had the word wrath or orge, and that you put those two words together, that means a believer who is out of fellowship. You put them together. You haven't lost your salvation, you're still on air. So it's talking about a believer who has mental attitude sins, wrath. And Scripture calls a believer out of fellowship either a carnal believer or fleshly or energy of the flesh. But this person is born again. They're related to Christ. They're a noble individual because they're related to Christ. And yet they're out of fellowship. So this says the wrath of the nobleman, which is a believer, worketh not the righteousness of God. Worketh not is a present tense, which means it keeps on not working. And this is talking about production. The production of a believer. In other words, mental attitude sin or wrath causes the believer not to produce for the Lord. That's how simple it is. And it'll be corrected in this passage. The word for righteousness indicates justice or fair dealing. Here it's used actually for the production of divine good. So what this is saying actually is your life, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. That is no longer the issue because He gave you eternal life and you can't lose it. But there's another sphere from which you are working. The moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, all your sins have been blotted out, and now you're in fellowship, and you start out in fellowship. So you're in two spheres. You're in fellowship. You're a new person in Christ. You have eternal life. Now, if you have a mental attitude sin, you're out of fellowship. You haven't lost your salvation, but you're out of fellowship. And now when you're out of fellowship, you cannot produce for the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, when the believer's work is evaluated, gold, silver, and precious stones are rewarded. See, they're tried by fire, and fire hits gold and purifies it. And fire hits silver, takes all the dross out. And fire hits precious stones and purifies it. But then the passage in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15 says, hay, wood, and stubble. And when the fire tests this, that's gone. And so is the wood, and so is the stubble, but you are still saved, so as by fire in that passage. So the believer, after they have accepted Christ as Savior in a noble position, you're either producing gold, silver, and precious stones, or hay, wood, and stubble. And this is saying, if you have mental attitude sins, you can't produce righteousness for God. So this says, does not produce righteousness. And then it says, of God, but of God is from the source of God. And righteousness refers to divine good. So, you're either producing human good or divine good, and that's the issue. This is divine good, and this is human good. If you're out of fellowship, the old sin nature controls your life. If you're in fellowship, the Holy Spirit controls your life. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And the fruit of the old sin nature may be human good, may be sin, may be a lust pattern. Now in Hebrews 6:1, human good is called dead works. So if you're going to produce for the Lord, you might as well examine yourself and be in fellowship. Otherwise, it's dead works. In Isaiah 64:6, human good is not acceptable to God. It says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight. He won't accept it. In 2 Timothy 1:9, human good has no place in the plan of God. And Titus 3:15 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His grace He delivered us. In other words, wherever you turn, human good is no good. And you know, sooner or later, you're going to run into someone. And they're going to have this problem about they're doing this and they're doing that. It's not what you do, it's where you are when you're doing it. For example, you have read the passage of Scripture, giving a cup of cold water in my name. Now, giving a cup of cold water is not witnessing to a million people. You know, it's just giving a cup of cold water. But if you do it in His name, which is in fellowship, it's rewarded. All right, now verse 21. This fella in verse 20 has mental attitude sins. He's out of fellowship. He's a believer. That's the word on there. And he's not producing for the Lord. How can he correct that? Verse 21 tells you how to correct it. And this is the mechanics of how you can begin to function as a believer, and you can grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, verse 21 starts off with the word, wherefore. And it should be translated because of it, because of the previous verse. And then you have two words, lay apart. And here's the word, apophthegmi. It's a compound word. You have lay apart, which is fine. But apophthegmi meant to lay aside or to put off soiled garments. That's the way it was used in the ancient world. So this is a technical word for being out of fellowship. In other words, this person has mental attitude sins in the previous verse. He's a believer. He's not producing for the Lord. So he's got to lay off or take off or put off these dirty clothes, as it were. And so that's another synonym for getting back into fellowship. Sometimes you have the expression, confess your sins. Sometimes you have the expression, judge yourself. Sometimes you have the expression, examine yourself. Sometimes you have the expression, lift up holy hands, make straight paths. Now you have another expression, take off those dirty clothes. See? That's the whole point here. So it's a technical term for being restored back to fellowship. See, we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we enter into union with Jesus Christ. And we can never get out of union with Christ. That's our whole study in Ephesians. That's our eternal security. At the same time, we enter into fellowship with God. And we start out saved when we accept Him, and we start out in fellowship with God because all our sins are placed behind His back, and He'll never remember them anymore. Now, the first time that you sin after you have become a believer, you get out of fellowship with God, but you don't lose eternal life. I give unto them eternal life, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. We have union with Him, but we do not have communion with Him. That's the problem. So when you come to the communion table, what do? You examine yourself before the Lord so you don't take of the communion table unworthily. That's the same thing as putting off those dirty clothes. And that's what's called in Scripture as a carnal Christian. So at every moment of your life, you're either going to be carnal or spiritual. It's all according to who's controlling your life. If you stay out of fellowship long enough, you'll come under the principle of Hebrews 12:6, whom the Lord loveth, He chastens, and you'll receive divine discipline. But you don't have to stay out of fellowship. You can get right back in anytime you want to. And the way you are recovered is the same way that David said, He restoreth my soul. And mechanically, in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, just name your sin. That sin has already been paid for on the cross. Then it says, God will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you confess it to God, God is faithful, and that means that He'll always do whatever this verse says, and He's justified in doing it because all our sins were judged on the cross. And you come under the law of double jeopardy. They cannot be judged again. You can't be tried for the same crime twice. And Christ paid the price. So since Christ has already been judged, the Father is justified in forgiving us because you have just cited to God the Father a precedent, and you're saying that this is the sin that you committed, and that was taken care of on the cross, so you get back into fellowship. Now, that's what this word lay apart means, or apotithemy. And then I want you to see the next couple words because they're interesting. All filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I'd like to see you say that publicly. If you can do that publicly, then you can rest assured that you're born again, because you can't say that as an unbeliever. All filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That's tough to say. Now remember, in our context, this has to do with assembly worship. This has nothing to do with you in the kitchen or on the job or on the street. This is assembly worship that we're talking about. See, fellowship and restoration to fellowship is for all occasions. In other words, you don't wait to come to church to do that. You do that at home. You do that all the time in the car. You get the best opportunity riding on the freeways. See, you just bought a new car. And here's this guy trying to come up your tailpipe, you know, and you got a lot of time to confess that stuff to the Lord, you see? Plenty of opportunities. Don't wait till you come to church, see? Don't stay out of fellowship that long. But here it refers to specifically people in an assembly worship. Now, here's the way that you can be filthy, and here's the way that you can be full of superfluity of naughtiness sitting in church. Now, this is not drinking and dancing. This is not cards. This is not carousing. This is in church. See, we have a misconception about what sin is. I know all about the overt ones, but we're talking about mental attitude here. See, wrath is what we're talking about. Now, filthiness here. Let's take this first noun and we'll see what this is all about. What is filthiness? R-U-P-A-R-I-A. Ruparia. And this word was used for pollution. Hey, we're talking about how industry is polluting our society. Well, if it wasn't for industry, we'd have no society. You know, it's funny to me because they can't stop Mount St. Helens. And that's putting off more pollution than all the industries in the world, but that's another story. I don't want to get into that. But this is pollution. And what is the pollution that it's talking about here? Well, you just read it. Anger. Anger pollutes your soul. See, isn't that great? How to really cut down to it. You can control your mental attitude. See, the scripture says, as a man thinketh in his mind, so is he. And if you can be occupied with Christ and think divine viewpoint and stay in fellowship, then you're not going to have this problem here. So this is a pollution, and it refers to mental pollution. And this is inside of a church. And this is sins which occur while you're sitting down in the church. You know, you hear most people get up and say, well, you know, I used to drink. But now I don't drink anymore. I used to dance, and I don't dance anymore. I said, why? You know, why don't you dance anymore? Aren't you ever happy? You know, but they're always talking about that out there, but you can sit right here. And someone can get up and say something, and you're out of fellowship because you have some mental attitude that you're greater than them. So ruparia here for filthiness, it's pollution of the soul which causes you not to grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, you can come to church to learn the word, and you could have pride or jealousy or hatred or bitterness or even self-pity, and you have short-circuited the grace function of being able to grow. Now the word superfluity. And this word is perisuo. And this means overflow. That's all that word means, to overflow. The word for naughtiness is kakia. And that's the word for evil. Now I want you to notice this. Filthiness, overflow of evil, again, is not whiskey. It's mental attitude sins. See, when was the last time you heard a preacher talk on mental attitude sins? Well, I don't know the last time. Now, the principle here of evil can be mental or it can be overt. Because when you have mental attitude sins, Hebrews tell us that the mental attitude sins overflow and defile the many, and from a mental attitude sin, you go into sin of the tongue. So the first part of this verse that we're studying is the principle of fellowship and restoration back to fellowship. And it reads this way, because of this, he says, because of the orders or the instructions of the previous two verses, because of this, having removed all pollution and the overflow of wickedness, now we get down to how we can grow. Now we're in fellowship. See, we've taken off those filthy clothes. And we're ready to take in the Word of God. And we're ready now to grow in grace. And God the Holy Spirit's in control of our lives. And now you have, and receive. Now the word receive. This is a word for reception of the Word. This is a word for when you hear the Word of God, what you do with it. And this is an aorist tense. The aorist tense means a point in time. The middle voice is reflexive. It goes back on the subject, which is you or I. And it means beneficial. And it's an imperative mood. And the imperative mood, this is a command from God. This is God's will for your life as a believer, to be in fellowship and study the Word of God. Now, this is the third imperative that we've had in this section. I want you to notice three imperatives that we've had. In verse 19, we've had, know this. In verse 19, we've had, keep on being. And then verse 21, we have, receive. Now, the word for receive, pardon the expression, is a lover's term. Probably never heard a preacher talk about love before. But it's a lover's term. That's the way it was used in the ancient world. That's the way it's used in the Bible. And I'll show you some other passages. This is the word, in case you want to call somebody that. Dekomai. That's the word for receive. And it means to embrace. That's exactly what it means. I'm not going to soft soap it. It means the intimacy of an embrace. Now, some people have taken the original languages and they have translated it from the Greek language to the English, all right? And they call that lexicons. It's a con, all right, but it's not lexicon. And they use this word, and they know what it means, and they're dishonest, and they say this means to welcome or to retain, see, or to approve. Or to receive. Well, listen, I want to tell you something. That's not what this word is saying, and I'll show you in a minute. That won't cut it. If you are a lover or you are in love, you see, this is an intimate embrace. And it's used here for the Word of God. In other words, embrace the Word. Intimate. You have an intimate relationship with the Word. Aorist tense, in any point of time when you listen to the Word, you hear it and you embrace it. Now, middle voice says you are benefited when you intimately embrace the Word. Now, you don't have to be told that. If you've ever had the experience of enjoying one type of embrace or another, well, that could be classified as intimate. Now, some people look like they've never heard the word intimate. But if you've ever been married, see, I'll put it in a framework for you, then you should know what intimate means. So don't let the word embarrass you. You know, it says, delight thyself in the Lord always. You know what the word delight means? Flirt. flirt with the Lord. Nothing wrong with that at all. You know what it means in when it comes to our relationships. You know what an embrace means when it comes to ours. So why not embrace the Word? That's what he's talking about. That's where your life really starts. So this is talking about receiving the Word. This is talking about embracing the Word intimately. It means something into which you can enter with some degree of enthusiasm and be benefited from it. Now, that should happen every time you hear the Word of God taught if you're in fellowship. Imperative mood, again, is an order. This is God's will for your life, to be intimate with the Word. And then the next word is meekness. And it has a locative of sphere, and it's in the sphere of meekness. And the word for meekness doesn't mean prautes, it's the word grace, in the sphere of grace. And this connotes the recognition and the authority of the Word of God, and the recognition of God's grace. In other words, it's concentration on the Word. It's perception, because you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then watch how this thing is progressing, and then you have the engrafted Word. All right? Now, the engrafted Word looks like this. En phutos. That's the word for engrafted Word. It's a compound adjective. The prefix en is actually in, and phuo is the verb form of phutos, which means to impregnate, to make pregnant. Now look how this thing is gone. Dekomai is love. You embrace the Word is the object here. In the sphere of grace, and there's a pregnancy. All right, stay with me for a while. In other words, the only thing that is beneficial to you, the only word that counts, is the word that conceives. We have many exposures. You know, we expose ourselves to the Word, but you may be out of fellowship. See? And so there's no conception, few pregnancies. It's a form of spiritual planned parenthood. Huh? Or it's birth control. You know, in other words, it's the same thing. If you have mental attitude sins and you're out of fellowship, you're not interested in the Word, then you're not having any deliverance there at all. So you can sit, people can come to class time after time, and it doesn't take. It doesn't get to the point of being impregnated, see? What happens? The Word of God comes into your mind, and it stops there. If you never take the word that's taught in your mind, which you just simply understand and believe in it, and when you do by faith, you transfer it to your spirit and your soul, and that's a pregnancy, see? In other words, in transfer it, and it's usable, and it becomes a part of your conscience, your norms and standards, it becomes a frame of reference, and it becomes your divine viewpoint of life. And it becomes correct material for your growth to maturity. So this is really the impregnated Word, and this adjective emphasizes the importance of growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's look at the verse so far. Says, wherefore, having removed all pollution and the overflow of evil, receive and retain in the sphere of grace the impregnated word. Now that's the word of God that has been transferred by faith into the human spirit. It's also become a part of your mind, and then notice the result, which is able to save your souls. Present active participle. And this is the word for able. Dunamis. That's where we get the word dynamite from. That word you have, able, it means it keeps on being able. It keeps on having the power. In other words, the impregnated word, the word that you hear, that you believe, and you transfer into your soul is dynamite. That's exactly what it's saying. And then you have to save your souls. The word save is sozo. This is not salvation, because you're already saved. See, you can't be out of fellowship and put off filthy clothes unless you're saved. It's written to believers when we first started in James. James is writing to believers that are scattered all over. And he's saying in this context, in other words, if you're coming to hear the word, you're out of fellowship. You've got to get in fellowship, and you got to embrace the word, and you got to make it a part of you, see? Then you'll be able to deliver your souls. But delivering the souls means pressure in time. The deliverance of your souls means when there's a disaster or a tragedy or a heartache. You see, but only the Word of God inside of your soul, in your spirit, that pregnated Word, is that Word which delivers you. Not the Word here on the page. It's not something you pass a test on, you just know it. And it's academic. Many times you use the expression, and you've heard other people say, well, they had a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. That meant they heard it academically. They could pass a test on it, but it's not a part of them. Livia and I have talked about this so many times, that we teach and teach and teach, and all of a sudden, that principle is yours. It's now yours, and you know it's a part of you. Yet you've taught it, but you really haven't grabbed a hold of it. So when the word is taught, you have a decision to make. You can hear it and blow it off. You can hear it and believe it and accept it and transfer it by faith. In other words, the impregnated word impregnates you and delivers you. How about that? You even have a deliverance. Now look how this thing's been going. You embrace the word, love, in the sphere of grace. You have a conception. And a deliverance. Just like a child, isn't it? You know, love, grace, conception, and deliverance. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes you pregnant with the Word. He is the one that does that. Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit. That's found in Corinthians. And when that happens, then the Word inside of your soul is able to deliver you. Now, how do we know that this is the Word that delivers you? Well, what's the next verse? The next verse says, be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only. Hearer is a person who understands it. You've seen in Scripture where it says, ever learning, but never coming to an understanding of the truth. But a doer of the Word is one who hears the Word, one who understands the Word, one who believes it, the Holy Spirit transfers it. You have a conception there, and that's a doer of the Word. See, you're still sitting in church, and you're a doer of the Word. This doesn't mean to run out and witness to a lot of people. That comes afterwards. This is all inside your soul. This doesn't mean even to spend a lot of time in prayer, which is important. This doesn't mean knocking on doors or in some program. This is talking about the inside of you, the Word going inside of your soul. This is talking about deliverance of the soul. And so the next verse simply says, don't hear it only, but transfer it, do it. You know, I'm not too much on medicine, but I do know that you have two lobes in your mind. Doctors say that there are two lobes, and I saw a picture in a magazine once, and there are two lobes in your mind. The only way that I can explain it, this has nothing to do with medical, is that on this side you understand what's taught. And you can pass an exam on it because you understand what I said. But when you put your faith in it, you say, yes, I believe that, then God, the Holy Spirit, puts it over here on this side. Then it's usable. So one side is understanding. The other side is full knowledge. There's two different words for it, too. So you can hear it, and you can understand it academically, but it's not a part of you. So it has to be believed upon when you hear it or at another time, and you have to trust it, and you have to transfer it by faith. It's the same thing that happened when you accepted Christ as your Savior. Someone told you that Jesus Christ, you know, lived, and He died for you, and He had you in mind when He went to the cross. And you said, yeah, I know all about that. And that's history. Now, you understood that, but you're still lost without Christ. What do you have to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now He imparts His divine nature to you. Now He just made you pregnant. You got a new birth. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the same process we had in salvation, the same thing as spirituality. But just because you heard about Christ, why, that doesn't mean you have a new birth. You have to do something about it. You have to believe it. You have to accept it. So, wherefore, having removed all pollution, that means you're in fellowship, and the overflow of evil, mental attitudes, sins, overflow to sins of the tongue in local assemblies, you're now back in fellowship. Receive and retain in the sphere of meekness, the impregnated Word, which is able to deliver your souls. To deliver your souls from a seared conscience. 1 Timothy 4:2, it says you have a seared conscience when you're negative to the Word. The word for a seared conscience is just taking an iron and branding your conscience, which is your norms and standards. So this delivers you from that. This delivers your soul from your emotions dictating policy to you. You know, if you feel good, it's good. If you don't feel good, it's not good. If you get up and you don't feel good in the morning, well, you're not saved. If you get up in the morning and you feel good, then you are saved. Well, you can't go by what your emotions say. You have to go by what the Word says. This also protects you from having apathy towards the Word of God. So this is really an important verse here in James chapter 1 on how people can start to grow and start to function. If you're out of fellowship, well, then you have to examine yourself. It's that simple. Now, verse 22 says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I think the thing that always caught me on that verse was the last three words. It's one thing for someone to deceive you, and for you to deceive someone else, but man, when you deceive yourself, that's something else. That's really got to be the bummer. Now notice it says, be ye. It's a present, middle, imperative, and it's not be ye. It's ginomai. It means to become something. It's an imperative mood. And it's a present tense, and it says, keep on becoming something. And this is a command for the daily intake of the Word of God, not occasionally, present tense. And Scripture talks about many different types of people. You have, you know, people who are hot, you have people who are cold. And a person who is hot on the Word, when Revelation is talking about, is a person that's really interested in the Word. And a person who is cold, well, you know they don't care about it at all, and you understand that point. It's either yes or no, but the lukewarm is probably the one that is the most dishonest here. So it says, keep on becoming doers. And the word ginomai, becoming, means to become something you're not. Now, this is where all people get to teaching programs, and this is where they get on their high horse and they go out and knock on doors and so forth. But the noun here refers to the word in the human spirit where you can use it. You're not a doer of a word here by an overt action. That's the result of this. Of the word here is logos, referring to the word of God, referring to the divine viewpoint. The word should remind you of something. You cannot learn the word of God until you learn, for example, the meaning of words. So what happens is when you begin to study the word of God, you begin to increase your biblical vocabulary. And you begin to learn about different words like born again. You begin to learn about restoration to fellowship. You know, you begin to learn about growing in grace. In other words, when the emphasis here is on the word, it means that words become more meaningful to you. And people use them, you know, sort of haphazardly. But here he says, not hearers only, which refers to the word just being understood. That's hearing it. Objective understanding. Without accepting, without rejecting the information, you just understand it. When you hear the word, you understand it. Now you have a decision to make. If you're negative to the word, then you can't grow in grace. If you are positive to the word, then it transfers it to the human spirit. And if it's salvation, well, you have eternal life. If you are saved, then you just add another increment of the word to your maturity. So this word hearing means the word is understood intellectually. But you can't apply it off of just hearing it. Hearers only cannot apply. You must be a doer. The doer is the applier of the word. And if it goes no further than hearing, it can't be used. The word cannot be used directly from the word. The word cannot be used in different staging areas. It's a spiritual phenomenon. So the use of the word has to be from within the human spirit. See, the soul of the individual makes contacts with natural phenomena. But the human spirit is that which has access to spiritual phenomena. Now, the unbeliever, see, does not have a human spirit. That's why he can't grasp any spiritual phenomena. So you just can't take the word and use it here. It has to be in your spirit, and then you make your application. So the first thing we have is, one, the word of God is taught. Then you understand it objectively. Then three, you make a decision and you transfer it by faith, and God the Holy Spirit places it in your human spirit, and you're a doer of the word. And anything short of that, this verse says here, you're deceiving yourself. Isn't that interesting? It's really subtle. If you're a hearer, and not an applier or a doer, then there's a malfunction from hearing to doing. People come to class, you know, in church for all sorts of reasons. And they hear the word, but they don't believe it, they don't put their faith in it, they don't transfer it. But if you do hear it, and you do accept it, you see, that's great. So doing here is inside the soul, not overt like witnessing. This is not giving. This is not praying or even witnessing. These are results of doers of the word. Doing is the word in the human spirit where it is able to be applied. Now, the worst thing in the world that you can do is his last two words, and then we have to close because our time's up. And it's the word deceive yourself, which is a present middle participle. I'll give you this word because it's really a beauty. P-A-R-A, para, logizomai, almost got it on the board. It's a triple compound word. It's a bad word, whether you're deceiving yourself or someone else. It means to defraud. The believer who understands the communicated word, see, and lets it stop there, doesn't believe it, doesn't transfer it by faith to his human spirit, he's defrauding himself. See, you're doing it. No one else is doing it. You have the individual freedom to do it. You're defrauding yourself. You're depriving yourself of great blessing, see, through this conception and deliverance. The middle voice here is where we get the word self. See, it says yourself. Well, the middle voice means self. The present tense, you keep on doing it. The middle voice is reflexive. And you're doing it yourself. And the participle is the action, which is ignorance. So a doer of the word is a progressive believer. He's growing in grace. But just a hearer of the word is not. He's deceiving and defrauding himself. The hearer of the word takes it in as far as objective comprehension, but doesn't accept it. Does not believe, does not put his faith in it, and it's not transferable or usable. So just a hearer is a malfunction of what God has designed. So next time in verse 23, we'll see what leads to that malfunction, why people do not grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. You know, it's very interesting that God has provided everything for us to learn and grow. He's provided the Word, provided people to communicate it. He's provided the Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us. And the only thing that stops us from growing or learning is us. Is us. The only thing that stops us from learning is us. And it's really subtle because when you hear the Word, you have to decide what you're going to do with it. You know, you may hear it and pass a test on it. And you may go out and say it was great, but it hasn't become a part of you. The thing to do is to make it a part of you. You got it with you. Then you become a walking epistle, as the Scripture says. Well, we wanted to thank you all for coming tonight, and especially the entertainment. I wanted to welcome you back anytime you can come. We're having it all week long, you know, and we appreciate the help that you've given us. Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity we have as believers in the 20th century, having fellowship with you through your word. We're thankful for individuals who come and study your word or are interested in your word as believers and who take time to even practice and provide encouragement for us in song. We just thank you for what you've done for them and done for us through them. And we're just asking that you would bless us on the basis of who and what you are. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.